become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new roots and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson, and the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber." But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread.
Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with a pin, I shall become weak like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God in my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man."
When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in her hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him, and the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in prison, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved.
Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained.
Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me. And please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zora and Eshtael in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, John and Christine. And now we'll hand over to John to hear what God has to say through him tonight. Thank you, John.
Okay, thank you for that reading, John and Christine. And I'll just pray briefly before I start. Lord, thank you for your word. And as we look at this passage now, open our hearts and minds to hear you. We pray. Amen. Well, one thing I've discovered while I've been looking at this passage is that I can't say Samson properly. Sometimes it comes out Samson and sometimes it comes out Sansum. So bear with me. I'm sure you'll know who I'm talking about. Anyway, if you've been with us over the last 3 weeks, you'll have seen how God has been using Samson to start the process of beginning to save Israel. Despite being deeply flawed, Samson has been born to be God's spirit-empowered saviour. And as we just heard, that process of beginning to save Israel comes to a very dramatic end. So the chapter begins with a reminder of Samson's impulsive love of women, of his lust for them even. He sees a prostitute and he has his way with her. He does what in his eyes seemed right, much like Israel does. In many ways, Samson is the embodiment of Israel. These opening verses also remind us of Samson's great strength. Samson is in Gaza and his enemies plot to kill him in the night, but in the night he gets up and pulls up the gates of the city. Not just the gates, but the gateposts, the bar and everything. He puts them on his back and carries them to Hebron, a distance of around 40 miles. It's really amazing strength that no other man could match, a strength that could only come from God. So in the first three verses, we're reminded of Samson, the womanizer, who also possesses extraordinary might. For those two themes, Samson, who has a weakness for women and who has incredible strength, are seen in the bigger story of this chapter. And this story highlights two principles. One, that when you are strong, then you are weak. And two, when you are weak, then you are strong. So let's look at the first principle. When you are strong, then you are weak. So the majority of this chapter is the famous story of Samson and Delilah. Samson has once again fallen in love, this time with Delilah, and she, at the bidding of the Philistines, sets out to seduce him into telling her the secret of his great strength. She's been offered a reward of 1,100 pieces of silver from each of the leaders, and this sets up a contest, again, we might say, between Samson and Delilah, a game that carries on right up to the verse 22. It involves Delilah trying to get the better of her man, and Samson, in return, continually repelling her attempts on behalf of the Philistines. And this is a game, as with most games, where there can only be one winner. And it's clear from this passage that Samson is confident he's going to be the winner. And it's not unsurprising, is it, when we think about the astonishing victories he's already achieved against the Philistines. And if we look back at chapter 14 and 15, in verse 19 of chapter 14, he strikes down dead 30 men of Ashkelon. In chapter 15, he catches and sets fire to 300 foxes, setting them among the grain and crops of the Philistines, burning them and destroying them. And further on, he takes revenge on the Philistines, who have burned to death his wife and father, by killing them. Then the men of Judah came and bound him and delivered him to the Philistines, who think they've got their man. But he breaks free of his binding and, armed only with the jawbone of a donkey, strikes down 1,000 men. And we've already seen in this chapter how he picks up the gates of the city and carries them 40 miles away. And he also has on his record tearing to pieces a lion with his bare hands. If Sansom had a CV, it would be some pretty impressive achievements on it. It seems he is totally indestructible. He's too strong for his opponents, and he knows it. And that's why he's willing to play this game with Delilah, teasing her and leading her on, because he's full of confidence that nobody can get the better of him. Well, I don't know about you, but when I'm reading this story, I'm thinking to myself, for goodness sake, Samson, can't you see what's going on here? Don't you realise what she's up to? Don't you realise that she's been used by the Philistines to get the better of you? Well, maybe not the first time, but surely by the second or the third time, he would know what her game was. And I think Samson does. He knows exactly what her game is, but he's happy to play along because he's confident he can't lose. He's totally overpowered the Philistines before. He has no doubt he'll do it again, which is exactly what happens three times. And as we see the first time, he tells her, if they just tie him with fresh bowstrings, his strength will go, but he easily snaps them off. Next, he tells her if they use fresh ropes and bind him, his strength will go. And again, he breaks them with ease, like a thread, it says. Then he tells her that if they weave the locks of his hair together and make them into a web and fasten with a pin, then he will be weak like ordinary men. But of course, once again, he's too powerful. He breaks off the pin from his head. And by the way, notice in these three events how he's getting closer and closer to the truth. His strength is symbolically in his hair. He's playing with fire. He's getting cockier. By now, Samson's confidence is sky high. He's being arrogant. But it's at this point that his greatest strength, which of course is his strength, becomes his greatest weakness. He's so convinced that he will always be too strong for the Philistines that in the end, he tells Delilah the real secret of his strength. And we see in verse 17, and he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And so he gives up the secret of his strength. We must remember, Delilah is an outstanding temptress. She's good. She knows that Samson is besotted with her, and that his great weakness is women, and she uses that to her advantage. She manipulates him. In verse 15, how can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. She's saying, if you really love me, you'd tell me the secret of your strength, wouldn't you? She's persistent. Time after time, she's asking him, and eventually he's worn down. Verse 16, she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him. His soul was vexed to death. So he's eventually worn down by a woman. The Philistines and their mighty armies couldn't do it, but the persistence of this woman eventually wears him down. Delilah is a temptress of the first order. She's one of the tempter's true children. She's very much in the line of the serpent. And despite all that, we say to ourselves, or at least I do, why, Samson, why did you give in? You knew what her intentions were. Why were you playing with fire by telling her the secret of your strength? Well, there could be a few reasons why he gave in. I suppose he might have thought that she wouldn't go through with it. But that seems hard to believe. But no, it seems that such is Samson's self-confidence by this stage, he doesn't actually believe that when his hair's cut, he will lose his strength. He's become so used to always winning because of his superhuman strength, that the possibility of him losing even if his hair is cut doesn't even seem to enter his mind. His pride in his might by this stage has totally blinded him to reality. There's an irony here, of course, because as we've seen, Samson is the one who does what's right in his own eyes. He's the one who's led by his eyes. But now he just can't see how dependent he has been on God's grace all along. And it's that in the end that leads to his downfall. And we read in verse 19 how Delilah makes him fall asleep on her knees, calls a man to shave off his hair. Then she torments him and says, "The Philistines are upon you." He wakes up and says, "I shall go out as at other times and shake myself free." He's full of confidence again, and he didn't know the Lord had left him. So the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, brought him to Gaza, and bound him in bronze shackles. Mighty Samson's greatest strength was obviously his strength, but that turned out to be his greatest weakness. Why? Well, because it made him proud. It made him self-sufficient. Constant success, constant victories over the Philistines made him forget in the end he was totally dependent on the Lord. And the Lord leaves him, and so does, of course, does his superhuman strength. The strength, of course, wasn't actually in the hair, it was symbolic. The strength came from the Lord, so when the Lord departs, so does Samson's strength. It would seem that Samson is a mirror for Israel. Samson, raised up out of nothing, richly gifted, given incredible strength by the Spirit of God, but he played around with other lovers. He wasn't faithful to God. Yet he always expected God to be there for him. And what about Israel? Raised up out of nothing. They are the least of the nations raised up by God, but richly blessed by him. And here in the book of the Judges, they are continually playing around with other lovers, continually committing adultery with Baal, but still expecting God to be there for them. Israel did not know that the Lord may leave her. Samson was a mirror for the nation of Israel. They were meant to look at Samson and get the rebuke. This, Israel, is what you are like. But this isn't just a mirror for Israel. It ought to be a mirror for us. What can we say about us if we are Christians? What's our story? Raised up out of nothing? Chosen and blessed by the Lord, enriched by his grace, gifted in many ways. But how easily we become proud of our gifts and forget the one who gave them to us. How easily we get drawn into trusting in our own strength rather than the one who gives us strength. How easily we flirt with sin and play around with other lovers, with the idols of this world, and thereby put ourselves in severe danger of the Lord leaving us. The Samson story warns us about the very real danger of success. We all want to succeed, but there's a real danger when we do things, when we do win, when things go well for us. Adversity's hard, but in many ways success can be harder, because it has the tendency to turn us away from the Lord. When you're experiencing hardship, generally you'll cry out to the Lord. You'll know your weakness. You'll know your dependence on him. When you're succeeding, when you're strong, when things are going well, there's a very real danger of forgetting God. It's when you are strong, when you think you are strong, that you are at your weakest, when you're in serious danger. But more positively, principle number two: when you are weak, then you are strong. So Samson now cuts a rather pathetic figure. Israel's once mighty saviour is blind and bound. And it's another irony that the one who is led by his eyes now has his eyes gouged out. He's a prisoner who is a figure of fun to the Philistines. They call for him to entertain them because they are now in charge. It looks like they're in charge, as if they and their god Dagon have won. It looks as if the Lord and his saviour Samson have lost. And that's the position we're presented with as we get toward the end of the chapter. However, it's at this point, when Samson is at his weakest, when he's humbled, grinding the mill in the prison, it's when Samson is at his weakest that he is, in fact, at his strongest. Having been completely humiliated, he now enjoys his greatest triumph. We're shown a glimpse of hope in verse 22 when we read about his hair beginning to grow again. And then Samson calls out to the Lord in verse 28. O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. But this is only the second recorded time that Samson calls on the Lord. The other time, if you remember, was in chapter 15, when he thinks he's going to die of thirst. He calls on the Lord to save him then, and miraculously the Lord saves him, providing him with water to drink. The Lord heard him and rescued him then, despite him not deserving it. And he does the same here, answering the prayer of his servant. He, in his grace, answers the cry of a proud, lustful, and impulsive man, a deeply flawed man. And this should have given Israel hope when they read this. They should be thinking, we've fallen very far, but all is not lost. God hears the cries of proud, idolatrous, adulterous, faithful people. After all, he heard the cries of Samson. And it should give us hope as well. We may fall terribly. Perhaps some of us have. But there's always a way back. Always a way back. God will not give up on us, even if we at times give up on God. There's great hope here for us. Samson is blind, bound, and humiliated. But it's at this point, when he cries out to the Lord, and so he is, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, made strong out of weakness. Here, perhaps for the first time in his life, Samson shows himself to be a real man of faith. He cries out to the Lord. And so Samson is given one final burst of superhuman strength, and he brings down the house where the Philistines are partying. And in doing so, as we see in verse 30, kills more of God's enemies in his death than he ever did in his life. Samson's greatest triumph came when he died. Samson is at his strongest when he is at his weakest, crying out to God. Samson was the last of the judges of Israel, a deeply flawed judge, but in many ways, the most Christ-like judge, bound and humiliated by his enemies, on his own at the end, crying out to God with his last breath, dying with his arms outstretched, and in his death, crushing his enemies. And that describes Samson, and it also describes Jesus. Samson was at his strongest when he was at his weakest. So too was Jesus. And so too are we. And that's a principle of the gospel that we see played out in the life of Samson, that we see in its fullest expression at the cross. It's when you are weak, when you are in fact strong. It's when you are low and contrite, poor in spirit, when you recognize your many failings, when you acknowledge that all you have comes from the Lord, when you recognize that you are utterly dependent on God and his grace, that you can do nothing without his enabling. It's when you are humbled by the reality of your sin. It's when you are, so to speak, grinding at the mill in prison, crying out to God, Lord, remember me. It's then, when you are at your weakest, that you are in fact at your strongest. We have a great Saviour, because though he was infinitely strong, he chose to become weak. He chose to become weak for us, for our salvation. And it's only as we lean on him in all of our weakness that we then experience his death-defeating, Satan-conquering, sin-banishing power in us, making us strong. It's when we are weak in Christ that we are also strong in Christ. Amen.
Amen.